few weeks ago, I was up here with six other brothers attempting to explain one of the last sayings of Jesus while he was on the cross. And that was a great time. I recommend that to you if you belong to another church, as some of you do, to explore that and exposit some of those scriptures of what Jesus says. It's interesting because it totally proves that God's word is alive when you look over these scriptures, and maybe you preached on one last year or the year before, and then you hear one of your brothers talk about it, and you hear some of the things that come out of it that actually are things that you just overlooked and didn't realize. Just amazing. I mean, it proves that God's word is alive. As John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and is alive as I speak. About a month ago or so, before I preached a small sermon called Eternal Lives Matter. Eternal lives matter. The reason I went down that road was that it had become very evident to me that churches are becoming more and more consumed with political things than they are with biblical things. Salvation and the threat of hell are much more important than Black History or St. Patrick's Day or Columbus Day or whatever. I stress the importance of having it right before we die. Right now, we're living court cases. Right now, with every beat of our heart, with every breath, we are living court cases. And the moment that breath stops and that heartbeat stops, we will be judged. It's over. Everything that we've done has been sealed. Our court case is ready to go. So we're either going to spend time in hell before Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, or it says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So I just pray that we have that right as far as it comes to our court case, our living court case right now. All of us, we're going to have eternal life in one of two places, heaven or the lake of fire. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only way. We must believe he was born of a virgin. We must believe that he was crucified, died, and was buried. We must believe that he rose from the grave and on the third day was seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord God, we just thank you for that. We must make him our Lord, and follow him daily, today, I want to look at our walk, or our testimony, that we, as we battle while following him, the testimony while we battle following Jesus Christ. Called this the walk of the testimony. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Please stand. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Bilhah. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for blessing us, Lord God, for giving us another day, Lord. I just pray that you will be the speaker today and not me, Lord. I just pray your Holy Spirit will be upon us. Open our ears to our heart, Father, our eyes to our heart, Father. I just pray, Lord God, that it is you speaking and not me. Let me not stand in front of what you have to say, Lord God. Speak it through me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Testimonies. Testimonies. They're a great platform for people to share how God saved them and changed them for the better. People like testimonies. You know, you see commercials on TV with the guy standing there in the butcher coat, I mean the doctor coat, and he's telling you how this magic bean caused him to lose 75 pounds in 3 days. Testimony, right? Because he said it, we believe it. He testified. We like it. We can't just read it. We got to see somebody say it. We got to hear it. Folks like to hear testimonies. So there's some great testimonies in God's Word. Some great ones. I often reference the man that was blind from birth in John chapter 9. We talked about him in Sunday school, and it's often referenced in our church. He was blind from birth. Blind, that is, until Jesus gave him his sight by making some clay out of spittle and dirt, and he put it on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the miracle of gaining his sight happened. It was an incredible miracle for that blind man to instantly receive his sight. What was even more incredible was his fearless testimony to the Pharisees. That testimony was really good. And he gave all of the credit to Jesus. All of it. He didn't care that he was going to be kicked out of the synagogue. Why? Because Jesus truly opened his eyes. He could have been like, you know, his parents and played it off like, or how folks are around here. Oh, hey, I didn't see nothing. No, he knew the truth with a capital T. He knew the truth, and the truth set him free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. When Jesus saves you, nothing can stop that truth from coming out of you. Do you remember when Jesus came riding in on a donkey? Folks were celebrating that the Messiah is here. Oh, Hosanna in the highest. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. Luke chapter 19, verse 38, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. When we got saved, when Jesus opened our spiritual eyes, we couldn't wait to tell folks about Jesus. We couldn't wait to tell our family about Jesus. But let me tell you, there were some immediate consequences. There were some immediate consequences. There were some immediate changes. We didn't get kicked out of the synagogue, per se, but our phone stopped ringing. Our family, our friends, our relationships, our lifestyles, they changed. They changed drastically. We wasn't cool no more. It cost us to come to Christ. True testimonies are especially important to others when God calls on us to share ours. I said true testimonies. Why? The person hearing it may be going through the same situations that you went through, and your testimony can encourage them. They might be saved, and they might be dealing with some stuff and off the path. And your testimony can encourage them to dust themselves off and get back up and follow the way, the truth, and the life. That person hearing it may not be saved. But what happened with them, they can be encouraged and want to be saved. But they'll also, either way, they will remember your testimony and attach it to you forever. Now, Pastor Keith told a story a few months back about how he works out at Planet Fitness, where they say that they don't judge, which I'm not sure why our pastor lives at a place like that, that doesn't judge. But he works out there, and he was on the preacher curl machine and cranked out a set, and a scrawny little white guy came up to him and said, "You black MF, and that's my machine, you N-bomb." Now, Pastor Keith had everybody in the gym watching him, and everybody there knew that he was a pastor. Everybody knew who he was and what he said that he stands for. Now, a pastor talked about he and I going way back and how we've been friends for a long time. You know, if I was with him at that gym, we don't have the same testimony. I praise God that a man like him has the Holy Spirit, because Pastor let go of the weight, backed up from the machine, and said, "The machine's yours." He walked away from that machine and didn't do anything. And everybody there saw it. His witness could have been destroyed if he would have grabbed that kid up by his neck or snapped back and said something to him. His witness, his testimony, his walk could have been dismantled in an instant, immediately. That's why I say true testimonies, because you know, if you're the guy or the lady that Jesus flew around your bedroom 7 times and knocked off all the pictures off the wall and they landed in the shape of a cross on the floor, if that's you, if you're one of those, that's what they're going to remember you about. That's what they're going to remember. That's the person they're going to remember you for, that type of testimony. Every time they see you, you'll be seen as a loony. Or, if they get saved, you'll be viewed as one sitting under false doctrine. And rightfully so. This is an example of why true testimonies are important. Our testimony is a big part of our walk. Jesus should be seen in us at all times. Romans 13:13-14, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Our daily example, our daily walk, is vital to all that come in contact with us. Let me say that part again. Our daily example, our daily walk, is vital to all that come in contact with us. Vital non-believers, they're going to put your Christianity under the microscope anyway. And you, whether you like it or not, you represent 100% of Christianity in their eyes. To them, you're a walking Bible. That should concern you. That should scare you. They're watching every situation you handle. They're watching all the stuff you do. Everything. They don't care how good you sing or how nice your church clothes are. They're waiting to pounce and drop the, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Or, that didn't sound very Christian coming out of your mouth. You know that's true. What's worse than that is among believers, if you're not walking the talk. The believers already know you're a fraud. You're talking right and you're walking left. They see it in your actions. They see it in your reactions. They hear it from your mouth and your attitude. They see it in what you allow and what you tolerate. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We can't just be hearers of God's word. We can't. We have to strive daily to live it or do it. And with the Holy Spirit, we will. We will try. We will strive. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Listen, you might deceive yourself, but the discerning, Holy Spirit-filled believers, they're not buying you. And the only wise, all-knowing God, he surely ain't buying you either. As Pastor said last week, we cannot hide from God. He should be your main concern. But the question is he? Is he? Back in 1 Samuel 2, our opening scripture, starting in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Bilhah. Bilhah's a Hebrew way of saying that these two were worthless and wicked. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. Now, just a little background on what was going on, what should have been going on with the offering. Back in Leviticus 7, 28, 29, 30, it tells us a little bit of what was how that sacrifice was supposed to go. The people were to, it says, for his own hands, in verse 30, shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices for peace offerings. The right shoulder, I love that. I love that. That brings out memories of Peter when he was fishing and he couldn't catch any fish. And Jesus said, take that net and put it on the right side of the boat. It was the thief on the right that he said, today shall thou be with me in paradise, the right side. So it's the right shoulder. Verse 33, he among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace of offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part, for the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken to the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. Now, they were only to take the breast and the shoulder of the animal. And I didn't read anywhere in there where it talked about them walking around with a pitchfork plunging into their pots and taking all kinds of stuff. So they did in Shiloh. I'm still in verse 14. Unto all the Israelites that came thither, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to the roast for the priest, and he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Now the law mandated that the fat of the sacrificial animal was to be burned on the altar to the Lord. These dudes were demanding raw meat, including the fat, from the worshipers. Okay? So, and if in verse 16 says, and if any meat, including the fat, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, that he should answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now, verse 17 is very telling. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. First, we see that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were evil, and they, quote, knew not the Lord. They ignored God's rules and his commands of the priesthood. But they were priests anyway. A priest was expected to walk a certain way by God and the people. But these two did their own selfish thing. And Eli had no control over his family. Eli had no control over his household. That's a huge problem today. Huge. Just look at our school system. Kids have no discipline at home. And they bring their disrespectful, no discipline lifestyle to the schools. And what do we have? Pregnant kids. Kids punching teachers. Kids dropping out. Kids graduating from juvenile detention to the state pen. And what do we do? Oh, here you go, my child. Here's your tablet and your new cell phone. And here's the keys to your new car. Try to be home by 10. And what did Eli the high priest do about it? Well, he went down to the creek to find some perfect-sized execution stones, right? No. He did exactly like the parent or parents do today. In verse 22, it says, Eli heard about them committing sexual acts with the women at the door of the tabernacle. But instead of stoning them, he just told them that they were wrong. Like that did anything. Hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks for? I was thinking of building a new chimney for the tabernacle. No. Verse 25 said that they didn't want to hear it when Eli said that it was wrong and they shouldn't do it. But Eli did nothing to stop them. Nothing. Verse 27, it says, a man of God came to Eli and spoke what thus saith the Lord. Uh-oh. Now, by this time, God gave them plenty of space to repent of their wickedness and tolerance of the wickedness. He gave them plenty of space to repent. Eli included. He was letting it go on. It might have been Eli's family that was committing the majority of these sinful acts, but God would hold Eli accountable also. Eli didn't get fat from a lack of food, and he never questioned them on these offerings either. In verse 29, God said, wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all offerings of Israel, my people? God is very serious about his offerings. And basically, Eli said his corrupt family is more important than God. God is very serious about his offerings. He don't like folks tampering with his offerings. But Eli's family was more important. That's basically what he said. Now, unless all the people were blind and deaf, unless they were all blind and deaf, they knew Eli's sons were making a mockery not only to the priesthood and Eli, but of God Almighty. Folks, the people see our walk. They see our walk. Our walk is very important. In the second half of verse 17, it says the people hated the offering. They hated the offering. They hated the offering to God. Why? Because of these two priestly hypocrites. How important is the walk? How important? A friend of mine told me he would never go back to the church, period. Never go back. Because the church published the amount of money that he gave the week before in the bulletin when they came in the church the following week. I'm not kidding. What? What does God's word say about giving? Matthew 6, 3 and 4, but when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Giving. It's between us and God what we give. My friend vowed he'll never go to church again because of the so-called church. It's right there in Matthew, but instead of the church using God's word, we turned another family toward hell. Sadly, his son was my friend for 34 years, and he took his own life back in October. Now, how is a Christian to witness to a man that has seen nothing but hypocrisy in the church when he needs Jesus the most? Right now. He's going through right now. Our walk, our example is so important. A couple of weeks ago, two so-called pastors were arrested for sex trafficking young 13, 14-year-old girls. Look, just because someone says they're a Christian or they say they're a minister, it does not mean they are. God has strict qualifications for who he calls to be ministers. He has very brutal consequences for them too if they mislead the flock. You had better be sure that God called you to the ministry. You better be sure. Whether it's a deacon or a minister or a pastor, you better be sure. And I'm going to let Paul give us an example. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Now, she was talking right. Wasn't she? Oh, she had all the right answers. She was talking right, but she was walking with the soothsayers. We didn't hear another word out of her mouth after that, though. What happened? Paul could see her rotten fruits a mile away. Matthew 7, 15, 16. Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? He knew she was a fraud. Do we see this? If Paul didn't want her testimony representing Christianity, what does that say for most of the churches around here and the so-called ministers or pastors and their ministries today? And that includes all the big rich ones too. What does sex trafficking pastors do for the Christian church? Do we see why hypocrisy of false Christians is causing the true church to shrink? Do we see that? Do we want these sex trafficking guys representing all of Christianity? Too much talking right and walking left. Too much tolerating of bad fruits in the church. If we say we are Christians, if we say we're Christ followers, we cannot be seen at a George Clinton concert. We cannot be seen having little tantrums. We cannot be seen knocking down a tall boy at BW3s or carrying a 12-pack through the parking lot at the corner store. We cannot be sex trafficking little girls. We gotta watch how we walk. We got to do our absolute best to be blameless. A true Christian will battle to make sure his walk matches his talk daily. How do we do that? Prayer, Bible study, relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a battle. It's a battle. It's not easy. And we'll take a beating. We'll take a beating. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ephesians 2:14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil, and we, the church, must be separated from the worldly customs. Don't look to Hollywood for advice. You're not getting informed by watching CNN. You're getting deformed and you're swallowing all their leftist propaganda. Listen, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Jesus is still saving folks. Hophni and Phinehas and Eli could have repented. They could have asked for forgiveness, but they didn't. And now it's too late. The two sex trafficking pastors, they can ask God to forgive them and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus will save them if they ask. He forgave everybody the moment he died on that cross and shed his blood. He died for the sins of the world. I said all the sins of the world, all of them. Jesus forgave and reinstated Peter after he denied knowing Jesus three times in John 21. Peter, Simon, feed my lambs. Simon, feed my sheep. Folks, we the church, we must do a better job representing Christianity. We got to do our best to walk the testimony of Jesus Christ at all times. The salvation of others may depend on it. It may depend on it. I'm going to leave you with this scripture, 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen.